was right. It was right though. You did start right. So you must just follow what I do. It's a very precise work, this. Okay, so then we fold this one in. No, this is just visual. Okay. And then we must make the wings. Okay. Thank you, Matthew. You can go put it out. Put it here. Yep. Sorry for that, but who would you say is he a follower or a fan? Why do you guys say he's a follower? He followed everything. He did all of it. He ate paper. I actually thought you weren't going to do that. So well done, Matthew. But there's a distinct difference between a follower and a fan. And we can just get that first slide up. We're talking about discipleship again. But a fan, just a definition, we're just going through the definition at the moment. A fan is an enthusiastic devotee, an ardent admirer or enthusiast. It also speaks about a fan, like literally, if you've seen like blowing, it provides wind essentially. And a follower looks a bit different. It's one in service of another that follows the opinions or teachings of another. It's people who attach themselves either to the person or beliefs of another, who gives loyalty and support to one another. If you can see, like Matthew did here, he was close to me. A fan can be there and do what I do until it becomes uncomfortable because he's far away. He's not loyal to me. It's from a distance you can be a fan. But a follower, if he did not do what he said here, it would be visible. It would be literally a cost to himself. And Jesus had a lot of fans and followers. But he called a few people. His disciples. Some of them he called by name. And I kind of need three people now. So, yeah, Jenny, come. Stephen and Rolf. I actually know the people in the church. That's amazing. Anyway, just stand here in front. Okay, you are... Just stand there. Now you're going to the side. Okay, you can be Jesus. Just stand there. So, Rolf, be there. Okay, I'm just going to illustrate. What I'm doing now, I'm going to illustrate how Jesus called his disciples. Because if you read just one gospel, it seems a bit funky. There's like, why would people just leave when they're busy fishing? It doesn't make sense. But you have to read all the gospels to understand how Jesus calls his disciples. So we're going to do a visual thing. So this is Jesus. So you can stand here to the side. You are that guy. He is Simon or Peter. This is who he is. So, but you're first Simon, eh? So you're first Simon. And you're just Andrew. Anyway. Okay, you guys have a boat someday, so you guys have a boat as well. This is amazing. And I'll be John. Okay, so first, we see that me and Andrew, John the Baptist and Andrew. John the Baptist had a follower, and his name was Andrew. So Andrew were already following John the Baptist. And then we'll just go through the scripture afterwards, but John recognized Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb that takes away the reproach, the Messiah." And Andrew is like, "Okay, well, thanks, John, but I'm following the real Messiah now." So he leaves poor John, and now he follows Jesus. But before he goes to follow Jesus, like the tree, oh yeah, this is the reproach. Anyway, so John recognizes Jesus, and Andrew says, "Well, I'm going to follow Jesus now." But before Andrew followed Jesus, he goes to Simon, and he tells Simon, "I have found the Messiah." Simon is, "Yes, I also want to see the Messiah. Let's go to Jesus." So now you have to go to Jesus. Now, not with a boat. The boat is not part of it yet. Just go to... So Simon and Andrew goes to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Simon, you're no longer Simon. You are Peter." Peter says, "Yes, I like this new name. Give it to me." So that's good. But both of them are now the followers of Jesus. But they're still fishermen. In those times, you could still be a follower and have your normal job. So the next time Jesus sees Peter and Andrew, they are on a boat. And Jesus speaks to them and say, "Come follow me." And once again, they're like, "Yes, let's follow him." So they leave their boats and they follow Jesus now. But they're still fishermen. You'll see there in the progression, there's a place where Jesus reveals more of who he is to Simon, to Peter. And then the last time Jesus meets Peter and Andrew was after they've toiled the whole night. They've caught nothing. And at this point, they don't have a ship anymore. Or they have a ship, but they're busy mending the nets. So they're washing the nets. They're working very hard. And Jesus tells them, "Go in and fish." And they said, "God, we've toiled the whole night. There's no fish here. But at your word. So already there's been a change in Peter's heart. He recognizes the authority God, Jesus has. He said, "Because you have said, we'll go." And when they go in, they're no longer with the nets. Now they have caught a massive bounty of fish, so much so that they are all amazed. And at that, are you amazed? This is not just one fish. This symbolizes a whole lot of fish. A whole lot of fish, not just one. Symbolism. Anyway, so there's a lot of fish. And at that word, at that moment, Peter says, "God, forgive me, I'm a sinful man." He already recognizes he's been missing out. And then Jesus says, "Follow me." And then they become full-time disciples. They leave their work. Okay. So thank you to all the participants. Okay, so let's just go through the scripture that there's actually scripture that can support what I've just said. That's the first account we see. John 1 verse 36 says, "Look, the Lamb of God." So John says, "Look, the Lamb of God," and Andrew is, "I'm going to go fetch my brother. We need to see this guy." So, and then he brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," or just Peter, which also means stone. Go to the next slide. There's the gradual separation from who Peter was to who Jesus wants him to be. So as Jesus walked by the seaside, that's when they were first in their boats. He saw Simon and his brother casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me." So they were already following, and yet just Jesus says, "But are you really?" If Jesus asks you something, he does not want an answer. So if he says, follow me, it's not because you've already done it. There's something needs to change in your heart. So, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. And then the last one, the complete separation of who he was, is fulfilled here to in Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. There's three or four verses that I'm reading. But it's, and he saw the water edged to the boats. It's easy if I look at you guys, sorry. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. And then verse 9, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled up their boats on shore and left everything and followed him. So we see the same with like the fan and a follower. Like even though Peter was a follower, he was still actually a fan. There was still a distance. His work was still his work. But there was a gradual separation of that which God wanted him to see till he could become a follower, walking next to Jesus, hearing him every day, all his words. But not all of us are called like the disciples. Or are we? I know there's a scripture that says, many are called, but few are chosen. I didn't have time to prepare that. So I didn't want to use scripture that is not in line. So, but I do know that most of us recognize Christ either in somebody or there's a moment where we recognize his call. And it's not always just specific, you must be my disciple. But we respond, Lord, to this God of grace. But the difference is Jesus never distinguished the authority or the authority he gave to the followers and his disciples, the ones who he called by name, like the 12, versus the other followers who he did not call. People who still wanted to be near him, who still saw the authority that he had. So there were people who he did not call who still followed him. And yet, Jesus had trust in them that they will fulfill what God asked them to do. But for Luke 10 to happen, the followers, God needed to, or Jesus had to have a trust relationship with his followers. Because we've just seen that in the beginning, a fan stands afar off. He's not committed. He's able to leave quickly. Whereas a follower has cleaved. He's committed. He's made like, he's given his loyalty, everything. And we see here in Luke 10 that the people that Jesus sent out in the same way that he sent out his disciples, you can't read, but he sent out his disciples in Mark 6, verse 7. Then Jesus called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. And yet in Luke 10, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So the same authority to somebody who he did not call by name, he's given to people who he recognized follow him. So how do we know? How do we recognize a follower? And there's a few tests that, well, I'm just going to mention two today, but that God requires or that he sees as where your heart is committed to. And the first one is, let's go to the next slide. Let's keep the first one. Is provision or security. And the reason why I can say this is Luke 10, verse 1 says, where he have appointed the 72. Just before this, three men came to him. Well, actually, he had an encounter with three men. And the one said, it's pretty much Luke 9, verse 57. Along the way, someone said to Jesus, I'll go anywhere with you. And Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to call his own. And immediately, the fan is, whoa. I don't have a place. I don't have comfort. Where will I sleep? Who will provide food for me? Who will take care of me? I was able to do this for myself, and suddenly your promise to me is none. I won't have that. I won't be able to take care of myself. I won't have control of the provision. And if you can see that Luke 9, 57, 58, this just precedes Jesus giving authority to the 72 followers. So he first sets the scene with people, with fans coming to him, saying, oh, you're amazing, I want to follow you. And then Jesus comes in and he speaks to his heart and says, well, you'll have no security. You won't have any control if you want to follow me. I'm the one in control. And then he falls by the wayside. You see a similar picture in John 2, verse 16. Jesus comes into the synagogue. And to those who sold doves, he said, get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. People were making a living in the synagogue. It was ordained by the Pharisees. They were okay with this. And suddenly Jesus comes and says, what you are doing does not please me. How you are making a living does not please me. Will you follow me if I say that to you? If what we're doing is not pleasing unto him, will we allow him to throw our businesses around? I think in this, just keep it there, just go back. The rich young ruler, he also came to God. And I don't have the scripture up there, but I'm just going to set the scene. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, good Lord, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, you just have to, the way he structures the question is, he is a ruler. Regarding himself, he feels he has eternal life here on earth. He rules and reigns over people. In his own safety, or there's so much safety in his own provision that he believes everything he does is good. So he comes to Jesus and says, okay, I already have heaven on earth. How do I get heaven in heaven? And Jesus recognizes his heart and he says, well, you must obey all the commandments. And we can see that his question to Jesus is, what commandments? That is a strange question for a Jew to ask, because they know if you break one commandment, you break them all. Yet this man is clearly deceived, because he thinks if you obey some of them, or the ones that apply to you, you are in good standing with God, and it's a lie. But Jesus plays along with it, and it says, he told him the five laws, like the 10 laws, it's about loving God and loving people. That is what, if you look at the 10 commandments, those are the main topics. And Jesus takes out the five that comes to loving people. So you shall not commit the murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not lie. And I think there's another one. But those five he brings, and those you can do in your own strength. And we see that this guy clearly has, life is, makes a lot of sense to him. He's able to do those things in his own strength. And God, he says, well, all of those I've done. I'm perfect in the eyes of the law. And then God comes, or Jesus comes and says to him, or he reveals to him his deception, what his God really is. And he says, well, go sell all you have and follow me. Essentially, your God, that which you put your trust in, your provision, your finances, your strength, give it away. I will be your provision. I will be your strength. And he wasn't able to do that. Because the God that he has created was so strong. There wasn't a separation. He never, because he was a fan, he was afar off. That separation that Paul, that Peter went through, never happened. You see it a lot of people when they read scripture and they're like, I want to do these big things for God. But they don't trust the small beginnings. They don't trust that God will increase their capacity as they are obedient in the small. You don't have to be obedient in leading a whole class to Christ. But can you pray with somebody? Can you share the gospel? Can you lead somebody, one person, to Christ? And that is where the separation needs to happen. It is a process in our hearts where God comes and circumcises that which stands distant from him. But if you just come to God, say, I'm perfect, what must I do? If that separation hasn't happened, if you haven't been a follower, you haven't been, your eyes, your ears haven't been adjusted to hear him. And we can see that with Peter's life. When eventually the call came, he recognizes the call. And he says, yes, I follow you. I'll give it all up. But a fan that's afar off, the comfort, the distance, he's not committed. I think this is also a good place maybe to... No, I'll speak about that one later. The next test is... Or the second test I'm going to speak about is about status. Fear of man. In that same area where, in this, just before Jesus sending out the 72, the next man comes to him. Or actually Jesus bids this one himself. And Jesus told someone else to come with him. But the man said, Lord, let me wait until I bury my father. And Jesus answered him, let the dead take care of the dead while you go and tell about the God's kingdom. It's a neighbor. This has got nothing to do with the message, but death comes and it just pretty much rips your heart apart. And because one of our neighbors, I know that is Oom Henny. I know Oom Henny from as old as I am. He has lived across our house for as old as, and he has died this morning of cancer. And I was just so sad. And there was like, oh goodness, he's gone. And you know about the pain and the suffering. And all this man wants to do, besides dealing with the pain, is to honor his father. Jewish custom said it was more important to give someone a proper burial, a than it was to look after the orphans and widows. So he was committed to custom. And he was dealing with hurt and pain. It's his father. And what would the people say? Not just about his internal struggle, but what would culture say if he dishonors his father? If you do things that is not in line with what culture say, is Jesus then still worthy to be followed? Is his words life? Jesus will do things and require of us things to do that is not contrary to his word, but contrary to culture. In John 4, verse 27, it's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Just then, his disciples came back. I looked long and hard for a translation that had this word, but they were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask. Jesus broke boundaries. He did things, inappropriate things. He did things that were not just inappropriate with regards to Middle Eastern culture, but between Jews and Samaritans. They despised one another. You did not, besides not talking to women, you did not talk to a Samaritan. And yet, the Lord is engaging in her. And not just is he looks better after engaging with her than he did prior to engaging with her. Because he was doing God's work. But his followers didn't leave him. The disciples stayed. Even though they did not understand, they stayed. In fact, they went into Samaria and stayed there for 2 days. And you'll see a lot of the time Jesus, when he confronts the Pharisees, it is about custom, the Sabbath, how he broke the Sabbath. Rules they themselves imparted because of fear, because they did not want to go into slavery again. So they went, they were 400 years, they were in Egypt, got out. Then they went to Babylon for another 70 years because they did not fulfill the command of the Sabbath. And they said, this will never ever happen to us as a nation again. We will now set up rules. We are so fearful. We did not connect with God's heart. So we will make rules that will make it safe for us, so that God will not punish us again. Instead of going to the God, they said, well, let's just be safe. Much like the first invitation God had to them on Mount Sinai. He said, come to me. And the people said, no, Moses, you go speak to God. We are afraid. Their hearts were never circumcised. After all those years, they were still afraid. And then when Jesus comes and challenges the very things they hold so dear, they see it as sin instead of the heart of God. There's an account in John 6. You can go to the next slide. Where Jesus has done one of the biggest miracles in the Gospels. He fed 5,000 men. Now, just the scope of that is they only counted the men. They do not count the women and the children. So you can just add another 5,000. So you can think about maybe 10,000 people that Jesus fed on that day. And the evening, Jesus sent his disciples to go with a boat, and he later came walking on the water. And the next morning, the very people that were fed came looking for Jesus. because and they saw that one boat was missing, so they said, okay, well, we know where they're going. But they also know that Jesus wasn't in the boat, so they go over and they find Jesus. And they say, where's the bread? Entertain us. We've just had our fill. We just had the best buffet, and we would like some more. And Jesus recognizes that these fans were there for their own gain. Were they there to connect with Jesus, or were they there to get more food, to eat more until they are full? Because if we read the account of the feeding of the 5,000, is there was a lot of food left still, 12 baskets. Now, I don't know how big a basket is, but I assume it must have been some food. So there was plentiful. God's provision was much more than they could have even eaten themselves. So they're coming again and say, we want more food. Give us more. And Jesus said, no, you think you're here for the food, but I will give you food that will give life. And Jesus, because Jesus recognizes their heart, they're just there for feeding themselves. This narcissistic thing about me, myself, I need to get fed. And Jesus plays it and he says, well, I can give you food that will give eternal life. And they're like, yes, another buffet, this sounds good. I want more. And later, Jesus led them in this conversation to ask him, give us this eternal bread. And then Jesus said, okay, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And immediately, besides that, was a very strange thing to say because it was a pagan custom, like cannibalism. Suddenly they're coming for food, and what Jesus requires of them is pagan. It's outside of culture. It's wrong. It's not outside. It's off. So a follower would say, well, this is not comfortable anymore. This guy's crazy. Even though a day previous, this was the most amazing man in the world. He just fed me. The same man is now crazy. And there was a lot of dispute there amongst them. But a follower, even though he does not understand, because Peter and the twelve disciples were in the midst of this debacle, you could almost say, because it was a great uproar. How can this man say he must eat his flesh and drink his blood? So not only is Jesus bringing shame on himself or saying this thing, but his followers, the 12 disciples, is standing there. Okay, I'm going to have to eat his flesh now. I'm a follower. That's the thing. A follower is close. He stands close. So when Jesus says something, he can't move away. He has to commit. He has to be loyal. And the follower stands close. What can he answer if they ask him? So would you eat it? What would the follower answer be? And Jesus recognizes that even his disciples said, this is a very hard saying. Who can receive this? Essentially, how can I make it my own? How can I still follow this man? But they've already committed. And John speaks, and Jesus speaks to John, to Peter, where he actually asks his 12 disciples, do you also want to leave? You must recognize when you are a disciple, when God calls you, the door is always left open. He doesn't manipulate you to stay. God's love is not a manipulative love. He does not force you. He does not hold you. But in your commitment, if your eyes are fixed on him, like when Demi sang about laying down or healing, God healing us, repentance is I was going this way, now I'm going that way. So even though the door's open, you're not supposed to look at the door. You're just going towards Christ, closer to the following Him. And I'm actually, these words of Simon or Peter is really, it speaks of the heart of a follower. And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. It is important to recognize that Peter, the very thing that offends him greatly at this moment, Jesus' words, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, is the very thing that he says is eternal life. Even though I do not understand what you are saying, Jesus, it is life. I know you. Even though it doesn't make sense, it is life. Your words are life. The very things that God will ask you to give up is not because He wants you to have less fun or not have a comfortable life. It's because His words are life. He is life. They recognized. We've committed. I think you can just close it down. Just black it out. I think this morning, I recognize myself that there's a lot of areas where I'm a fan, where I've not committed, where if God asked me to give that up, would I say it's life? Or would I say no, not yet? I'm always reminded, or not always reminded, but it's a very good example. Like 5 years or whatever ago, God asked me to give up alcohol or wine. And it's something, I did not enjoy it in the sense of like having a brandy and Coke on a Saturday. Now, I liked wine a lot, like going to wine farms. Anyway, that was I really enjoyed it. It was something that I found pleasurable, just the whole process, smells and whatever else there is, the whole process of winemaking. And God asked me to give it up. I was like, no, there's not a chance. There's just not a way. As in, why? There's just no way I'm going to give up that which I really, because it's something that my wife and I did often. We would go to farms. I would go like literally meet like winemakers. They would allow me into their areas where they make wine. They allowed me to mix wine with them. It was like, it was crazy. Anyway, I spent a lot of time with these people because I really enjoyed it. God said, no, you must give it to me. And I said, no, that's not going to happen. And I really felt that in the first week of me saying no, it was still just itching at my heart. It was crapping. It was always there. But it became easier. The more I was comfortable with denying God, the easier it got to not respond to His call. The easier it was to just move away. I wasn't as required to do what He said anymore because I was moving away. I couldn't hear Him that properly anymore. So when He asked me to give it up, I wasn't close anymore. But then Tiens was preaching. It had nothing to do with wine. It was just, it was about the guy who built his house on the sand or on the rock. And the word says that the man that builds his house on the sand, when a storm comes, everything falls. Both of them hurt, they must build. But only one was committed to what God said, how he must build it. And that moment, the word just came. And I knew God was speaking to me. And I was like, okay, I'll rather not drink anymore than have my house come tumbling down. But it's the word of God that came in. It wasn't, God didn't arm wrestle me. There was no manipulation. I wasn't duped. I'm not now sitting like every Saturday when my wife drinks wine. It's like, if only God. No. I still buy my wife wine because I trust my nose better than most people. But anyway, but I don't miss it. It's not like there was a willingness of me to want to be. There was a willingness. I think that is when we look at the life of Peter, how he was called, the separation, how the tests is actually the separation. The separation of that which we hold dear. And God won't take everything like he asked of my alcohol, but some of the things he will. But there's the separation. The closer we go to Christ, the less valuable those things are. Now, can we just pray? Oh, Lord, I recognize, God, that not following you, Lord, has a cost, God. And Lord, I just want to come and equivocally say, God, that cost, Lord, is not hidden from us, Lord. God, whatever accusation there be that we did not know, Lord, God, let's come against that lie, God, because, God, your word is clear, Lord. When we read your word, when we love your word, Lord, we see what the cost is, Lord. It's visible, God. It's evident, Lord, when we follow you, God, that we are letting go of something else. Following you means not following something else, God. And this morning, God, as we respond, Lord, to your word, God, I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here, Lord, who has desire, Lord, to make a commitment to follow you, Lord. Just even that first step, Lord, recognizing Christ, Lord. God, that he would, if there is anybody like that, would you just raise your hand if you want to make a commitment to God? Thank you for those hands. Thank you, God, that we can. I guess I must say, I'm raise my hand, Lord. Oh, God, I want to look at what I've been following, God. God, open my eyes to what I have been following, and help me see them, Jesus, through your eyes. Give me the eternal value of that which I have been following, which is not you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, just come and enter my heart. Or actually just come and open my eyes to the good Jesus brings, to the life he has. Jesus, we want to follow you. Not because it's a good idea, God, because, God, you have the words of life, Lord. Where else should we go, Lord? Amen. Thank you. I hope you have a blessed day, rest of the Mother's Day. And there are cupcakes for the mothers. If there is left, then for the rest. But there's cupcakes on the table that were so beautifully decorated. Yeah. I just want to honor the girls and the women. There's Edna, Bianca, my vrouw, Karin. Yes. So this, I want to honor you for just your work. really just and for Chris in his afwesigheid, absence, he's sick, just for making the video. Thanks for displaying just the beauty that is Christ. He wants to be actively involved in the little things. And those are beautiful little things. Amen.